Genesis chapter 1 is where we're at today. It'd be good for us, even though we're familiar with the story, to read the text, because we're going to be referencing, we're going to be looking at different aspects of it. But it's always good, even to take a familiar portion of Scripture, even if it, especially if it's lengthy, to be able to look at the details of the text and then to examine it once again. Genesis 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven. And there was evening and there was morning, the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and the fruit trees bearing fruit, in which is their seed, each according to its kind, on the earth." And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning, the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. And let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night, and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, "Let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let the birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens." So God created the great sea creatures, and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth." There was evening and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit, and you shall have them for fruit, for food. And to every beast of the earth, and every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the privilege of being able to work through this text again this week. Father, I thank you for such a familiar story, such a simple story, and yet such a profound story. Father, we thank you that it is told by you, that man has received this as a gift from heaven to know how things started, to know why things are the way they are. And Father, apart from your word, nothing makes sense. But because of this one chapter, everything does and everything can and everything will make sense. Father, I thank you that this is the beginning. It's the beginning of a story that's grand, it's majestic, because it's a story that's filled with you. And Lord, I pray that as we look at this story today, that you would help us to hear it, though we've heard it probably many times, though we've heard it from cradle, though we've heard it in junior church and Sunday school lessons. Father, I pray that you would help us to hear again with ears that are fresh and attuned to your voice. Father, we pray with the psalmist that you would open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things out of your law. For Father, our time is wasted if it's not in your presence and if it's not by your guidance and your direction. So Father, I pray that you would please go before us this day in the study of your word. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I was reading an article this week. It's an old blog, an old posting by John Piper on his Desiring God blog. It was good at the time. I just clipped it and put it in my files, and I went back to it this week. And here's what he writes. He says, if you look at sunsets and sunrises without knowing that God is painting them there and then, you're going to miss the point. Sunsets and sunrises do not just happen. God does them. You make the going out of the morning and the evening to shout for joy, he says in Psalm 65:8. But what are they so happy about? Psalm 19 gives the answer. They're happy because they're showing the glory of God. The heavens declare the glory of God. How happy is the rising sun to display the glory of God? The answer? In them, the heavens, God has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber and like a strong man who runs his course with joy. A bridegroom beaming, and an Eric Liddell feeling God's pleasure when he runs. Sunrises and sunsets are like that. They bid us to join their joy in putting God on display in the world. You've watched Chariots of Fire, I'm sure, or at least heard the story of Eric Liddell, who loved running and pursued it all the way to the Olympics. And at the Olympics, when his event was on a Sunday, he refused to run out of acknowledgement to his Creator. And so it was for Eric that he won other events. He was a world-class runner, and eventually he became a missionary and died overseas as a missionary. But Eric Liddell experienced joy in God's creation, both in missions and in running. And sometimes I think it's possible for us to see these things at odds with one another. If we're not doing only spiritual things, then we can't be glorifying God. And the answer to that is that creation, though it's primarily physical, is all about bringing glory to God. And when we enjoy creation rightly, we're a part of bringing glory to God through His creation. As we've started out this series, we looked at the whole book of Genesis, and we found out that our story is a part of God's story. And we're going to be connecting to that over and over again as we go through the book of Genesis. Whether it's the life of Abraham, or of Joseph, or of Jacob, or even of Hagar, or Ishmael, their story fits inside within a story that's much larger. It's a story that's continuous, and their story is just a slice of it. Your story is a part of God's story. And then as we looked at Genesis 1, verse 1 last week, we saw that this is God's story, and God's story is primarily about God's glory. In the beginning, God was. And God was active, making the heavens and making the earth. So God's story is about God's glory. That would make sense. But as we come to Genesis chapter 1, we're going to see that creation's story is the story of God's glory. And over again, we're going to be able to see that this story is tied back specifically and intrinsically to God. We're going to go through this. We're going to see two main points. One, we're going to look at what we learn about creation from God, because we remember that nobody saw this happen except God. And we just read in Job chapter 38 that the sons of God were there rejoicing as God was creating the heavens and the earth. And apparently that's the angels that were there and watching as God is unfolding this creation, created by God, but probably spectators to what God was doing. How can we find this out? Well, because God was there. And so God, talking to Moses on the mount, on Mount Sinai, says, Moses, here's how it happened. Here's what I did. I said, light be. And light was. Can you imagine that conversation as God's laying that out? Now, Moses, write this down. And then as he's going through all of this story, he comes down to verse 27 in Genesis 1, and it's a poetry. It's a little bit of poem in the middle there. So God created them in his image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female. He created them. And God includes this beautiful little section of poetry as he reflects upon the crown of his creation that he's put together. So we're going to take some time. We're going to look at what we learn about creation from God. And toward the end, we're going to look at what we learn about God through his creation. So those are the main breakdowns as we come to this morning. What do we learn about this creation from God? Several things this morning. Number one, we learn that everything in creation has limitations. Well, that's not very profound, you might think, but as we put things together here, it's important for us to understand what this does for us. Look at that verse 1. In the beginning, that's a limitation on time. God created the heavens, that's a limitation on space. And God created the earth, that's a limitation on matter. Time, space, and matter, all of these things have limitations. They can be measured, they can be quantified, they can be put in perspective and put in place. These limitations enable men to perceive a reality apart from themselves. Because there's limitations to me, to time, to space, to matter, I can understand that there's something other than me. And that's an important thing for me to learn. Anybody who's been a parent knows how important it is for your child to learn that there is a reality in this world other than them. It's a very important reality for us to get. Because something can exist in a different time from me, I realize it's not all about me. Because something can exist in a different place than I exist, I realize, oh, life isn't all about me. Because reality can exist in a different way than I experience reality, I can understand that life isn't all about me. And so these things are important as God sets up limitations, but these limited realities then become the vehicles by which God communicates spiritual realities, even infinite realities, none other than God himself. Romans chapter 1, verse 20, the Bible says that God has built into creation a knowledge of him so that man can even perceive his eternal power and Godhead. By looking at time and space and looking in one direction in the sky and seeing the blackness in one direction and no stars in that corner of the universe. And looking all the way over on the other side and thinking, you know what? That's an awful long ways from eternity that way to eternity that way. And man can understand something about infinity even by the creation that God has made. These limitations become the conduit by which God communicates spiritual realities, light, darkness. Mike was talking about this in Sunday school this morning. John uses the terms light and darkness, speaking of realms of good, realms of evil. 1 John 1 verse 5 says, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Well, how do you understand who God is? I mean, God is God. What does God use as a tool to help us understand God? He takes something like light. And he asked Job this morning, do you understand what light is? How it's formed? What is the box that light fits in? You don't. Okay. Now, I want you to understand that I am light, and in me is no darkness at all. He says in John chapter 1, verses 4 through 9, the true light, which gives light to everyone, was about to come into the world. But this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light because their works were evil. We love dark because we're evil. In order for us to love light, we have to be good, and we can't do good by ourselves. We need light to shine in and to make us right so that we perceive the light of God. It says that we're able to understand wisdom and knowledge and understanding. Proverbs chapter 8 talks, it's wisdom personified and talking how wisdom was there with God at the beginning of His creations and the very beginnings of His work, and how wisdom was incorporated into everything that God fashioned. God infused His creation with wisdom. I saw an article, I don't even know where it was this past week, of maybe it was 2 weeks ago, of these, I think it was a locust. And these locusts have their back legs and they spring. But they've discovered just recently through their really high-powered magnifiers that these locust back legs have gears. And these gears, they intermesh. And as they spring, not only do they use their muscles to push forth, but those teeth, those gears in their hind legs, push them forward. And they give them a super jump, if you will. God has constructed this world so that we're able to take it apart and look at, you know what? This is amazing. This has design. This has purpose. This has structure. This has wisdom. These materials become the vehicle for us to understand that it's normal in life for there to be growth, and it's normal in life for there to be fruit. And so God takes something as simple as trees that grow or vegetables and says, you know what? I want you to desire the sincere milk of the word so that you may grow. Why? Because growth is a normal part of life. And if you're not growing, there's something wrong with you. And I'm growing, so there's nothing wrong with me. Eh? Growth is a normal part of life. And as you grow, you bear fruit. And so Jesus says, by their fruit you shall know what kind of person they are. By your fruit you shall know them. And so He takes these finite pieces and He communicates spiritual realities with them. Everything in creation has limitations. Everything in creation, secondly, has an identity. We come up to verse 5. And we see that God does something very special here. God called the light day. Why do we call day, day? Because God called it day. Why do we call night, night? Because God called it night. You ever wonder where we get these words? You ever say a word over and over again and it starts sounding weird? I did that with the word table. Table, 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 table. Why does the word table, table? You just start saying it over and over again. It's like, that's a weird one. Where did that come from? Aren't you glad that you didn't have the job of naming things? But God did. And God said, this is day. Wow. What's day? Let me show you day. Light. Let me show you night. Day, light, day, night, day. What an amazing thing. Everything has an identity. He goes through and He names other things in the world. He says, I call it heaven. I'll gather all the waters in one place. Those are the seas. I'll gather all the dry land. That I will call earth. That's a weird one. Earth. Say that a few times this afternoon. Earth. Your wife will look at you weird. It's only because you are. Okay. The interesting thing is we were just reading in Job. God knows all of the names of the different constellations as they're put. Go over to Isaiah chapter 40 for just a second. Keep your fingers in Genesis 1, but Isaiah chapter 40, this is an amazing verse. Go down to verse 26. And the instruction here in this passage is in verse 9, behold your God. Look at how big your God is. Get a glimpse of God. Verse 26. Lift up your eyes on high and see. Who created everything you see in the heavens? He who brings out their host by all their numbers. What's that next phrase? He calls every single one of them by their name. How many stars are there out there? Billions. How many names could you come up with? If you've ever read J.R.R. Tolkien, he is horrible at making up names. He has names like I would make up. They're bad. They're hard to remember. But have you ever tried to make up names for things? Go ahead, try it. Name that little rack in front of you that holds the pews. What are you going to call that? Come up with a good name for that. That is a... What do you got? Give me a new name. Come up with a name for that thing in front of you. No, not an organ. That's a word. Come up with a name that nobody else knows but you. Make it up. Pull it out of nowhere. It's a fling bob. It's a quonk kink. Those are like the names that J.R.R. Tolkien does. It's stupid. But God has billions of names because he says, I call every one of those stars out every single night. And not one of them is lost because I'm strong in power. What an amazing God. God can look over the expanse of the entire universe and he says, you know what? That star over there, and our scientists, they just number them because they can't come up with names for all these stars either. God doesn't look at it and say, oh, that number is a little dim tonight. He says, oh, and he gives it its name, and he says, I think I need to give a little attention to this special one of my stars. What an amazing God. And this creation has an identity. It has names. And interestingly, chapter 2, verses 19 and 20, this is the very first work that man ever does. God, it doesn't say that he commands him to name, but God brings these things to man in chapter 2, verse 19. Out of the ground, the Lord God had formed every beast of the field, every bird, and brought them to man to see what he would call them. Whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all livestock, to birds of heavens, and every beast of the field. That was its name. Giraffe. Rhinoceros. Wouldn't you love to be there? But everything had to have a name because everything has a separate identity. And everything has a separate identity because everything has a different kind. You see there as he's working through the third day, verse 11, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, fruit trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind. Each according to its kind. He comes down to verse 21. So God created the great sea, creatures and living creature that moves with which the waters swarm according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And everything in this story, in this creation, on this canvas that God is painting, everything has its identity. And then these identities can be grouped into kinds, and they fit in a certain spectrum within this vast creation that God has made. The plants, the trees come after kind, living creatures, birds, livestock, creeping things, beasts, man after its kind. And so God is going to talk to man later and says, now listen, you stay within your kind. Understand that I've created a kind that you operate within. And you don't mix different kinds. That doesn't work. Because this is the way it works. Kind. We come down to the ways that things are working. There's names, there's identities, there's kinds. We come down to verse 27. And he says, you know what kinds there are? There's male and there's female. And in our wonderful pluralistic society in which we live, we have folks saying, you know what? I don't feel male. I don't feel female. I think today I want to be the other. God says, listen, here's what I designed. I gave you two options. One male, other female. And guess who gets to choose who you are?
I do, God says. You don't get to decide that. This is the way it works. This is the identity. This is the organization. This is the structure that God gives to his creation. A third thing we learn from God about his creation is that everything in creation has a place. You come down to verse 4. God saw that the light was good, and God did what to the light and the darkness? He separated. Okay. This is light. This is darkness. Darkness is not light. Light is not darkness. Therefore, I'm going to put them in two separate spectrums. He separated it. He comes down to verse 7. He says, and God made the expanse, and he did what with the waters that were under? He separated them. He separated them. There's some that are under the expanse. There's some that's over the expanse. He comes down to verse 14. It says, and God said, let there be lights in the expanse of heavens to separate day from night. Everything has a place in this beautiful picture that God is making. He's creating and he's putting things in different kinds and giving every certain thing a specific identity. And every certain thing has a specific place. Why is this important? This is like really detailed, minutiae look at Genesis 1. Who cares? You and I need to care. Because you and I are one of those details that God has fit within a certain kind and God has put in a specific place. You understand that. But we don't think about that sometimes. But that changes everything. It changes everything when I'm driving down the road and I'm having a bad day and I'm feeling sick and the taxes are due and my wife is mad at me and the kids aren't getting good grades and I'm late on an assignment and all of a sudden a guy pulls in front of me and he cuts me off. And I forget that my details fit into God's plan for all of the universe. And that thing matters. And these details matter. And how I respond matters. Because it's God's glory that's at stake, even when the guy pulls in front of me. And how I react. Everything in creation has a place. He says the waters he gathered together into a single place. Why? So land could have its own spot. He says in verse 14, here's what we're going to do. We're going to pull these stars and lights into the heavens. And here's what I want them to do. They're going to be for signs so that guys can navigate ships and figure out what place they are on planet Earth. I want these stars to be in position so that guys can find their place in time, the seasons, the days, the years. Where are we at? There's a certain place in which we find ourselves. The sky is for birds. Birds are flying in the sky, he says, verse 20. Let them fly above the earth, across the expanse. That's the place for birds to be. Let the waters swarm, or the word is teem. It's to be filled up and swarming with life. The water is the place for fish. And all of these things, there's a certain place in which, do we ever want a place in which we don't find ourselves? We do, don't we? Sometimes, as you're going through life, you don't like the place that you find yourself. If I could just be in that other person's place, then I could be successful. If I could put myself in somebody else's place, then I could be happy. But look where I'm stuck. I'm stuck with this place. That's where we have to get back to Genesis 1 and say, you know what? Who put me in this place? Now, granted, you might have gotten in that place because of your own bad choices. But if it's not because of that, then God has you in that place. And it's that place where God expects you to grow. It's that place where God's going to provide. It's that place where you're going to be safe, regardless of what's happening, because there is where God puts you. We see, fourthly, that everything in creation has a purpose. Often God says, let there be, and then he connects it to the word to. Let there be a sky to separate waters from waters. Let there be a sun, moon, and stars, verse 14. For this purpose, two give signs and seasons and days and years. Let them be to give light upon the earth. And he gives everything a purpose. He comes down to the fish and to the birds and the animals. And he says there, let's see. He tells them to be fruitful and to multiply. Verse 22. God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters and the seas and let the birds multiply. This is your job. This is your job to fill up this space with life. Fill up this empty void with the very testimony of a life-giving God because of your very existence there. You're giving testimony that I am alive and I am at work in this world. Man is given the purpose to image God. Man is given the purpose to subdue earth. Man is given the purpose to have dominion over the fish, over the birds. Man is given the purpose to be fruitful and to multiply. All of these things we're learning about creation. God says, my creation has intimate, it has identity, it has structure, it has order, everything has a place, everything fulfills a purpose. You ever wonder if you have a purpose? Those great philosophical questions as you enter into your freshman year in college. Why am I here? Where am I going? Where did I come from? What is my purpose? What is my purpose? God says, you know what? Here's your purpose. Your purpose is to image me, number one. Number two, your purpose is to be fruitful and to multiply. That is, have an effect on generations following you. He says, your purpose is to subdue the earth. Your purpose is to have dominion over creation. Don't let creation rule you. You rule your environment. Be in control. Take charge and order it so that you're not affected by circumstances, but you're affecting the circumstances that surround you. Creation pleases God. This is an important thing that we find out from God. You wouldn't know this unless God said this. So we come through this chapter seven times, and God saw that it was good. We looked at this just very briefly last week, but that word saw has the idea of inspecting. God looks it over after he's done. You ever done that? You've made something, you've finished a project, you've spackled a wall, and you stand back. Oh, you know what? There's a little bit of a line here, so you take a little more mud and you fill it in. You're all done. You stand back, you look at it. Yeah, that's the way I wanted it to look. You write a paper, and you read it over one more time, you say, that's exactly the way I wanted to say it. Or you say, that's not quite what I wanted to say. I just don't know how I want to say it. But that's what God does. He gets done, he goes, yeah, that's what I wanted. And not just good, at the end he says, very good. It's full of goodness. That's exactly the way I wanted it. We come up to Romans chapter 11, verse 36, and it says, for from him, the beginning, and through him, and to him are all things. Now, we can understand that all things are from him. And as we're doing work through life, we understand that we need to do everything through him. But why in the world would God want all things to be to him? He doesn't need this. But do you understand that God created this not for you and not for me? He created this for him. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 1, it says that he named Jesus Christ to be the heir of what? Of all things. Jesus Christ is the one who gets to inherit this. And so he gets to be the king of this. This story is going to Jesus, and you are fitting a part of that story. What an amazing thing. And so creation was designed by God for the pleasure of God. Around the throne in Revelation chapter 4, verse 11, it says that for your pleasure they are and were created. What an amazing thing in eternity. That the angels and the elders and the church and Israel are all standing around and saying, you know why we exist? We exist because it's your good pleasure that we're here. What an amazing thing. Does that then have any impact upon what you're doing today? Paul says, whether absent or present, we make this our goal, that we may please Him. It's our desire, it's my purpose as I live life today to be conscious of whether my God is smiling or frowning upon my life. And so David says in Psalm chapter 19, verse 14, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight. God, look at what I'm doing. Look at what I'm thinking. Look at what I'm saying. And be pleased with it. Let it put a smile on your face. Number six, I think we're at. Creation points to God. Creation pleases God. Creation points to God. All of these things, Psalm 19:1 says, the heavens declare God's glory. All of these things are pointing to the fact that there is a God. He has spoken. He is at work. He is alive. He is good. Job 1, verse 8. We looked at some of the stories in Job, but Job 1, Satan comes to God, and God says, Job, I want you to consider a certain part of my creation, Satan. Have you considered my servant Job? Take a look at my creation. I've got one creature in particular that I want you to take notice of. He's a man, and he refuses to sin because he loves me. Take a look at that. Wow. Can God say that about you today? God wants to. Take a look. There's my servant. There's my servant. Just take a look at that one. And look at how they're obeying. Look at how they're bringing glory to me. He's talking to Job. He says, Job, look at Behemoth. Look at Leviathan. I want you to learn about me by looking at my creatures. All of these things, God says, He comes to Christians, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, so that they may see your good works and do what? Glorify your Father who's in heaven. You, as part of creation, are meant to be a pointer to God. That's why we exist, to bring God pleasure, to point other people to God. We find out from this chapter that creation not only pleases God and points to God, creation preoccupies God. You realize as this chapter is being set up that earth is the center of God's focus as He's making this creation. The heavens are set up, the sun, moon, and stars, they're given for earth purpose. They're put in their place relative to earth. And we understand that the earth goes around the sun and the moon goes around the earth. But the whole purpose of all of that setup isn't for the sun, isn't for the solar system, isn't for the universe, isn't for the cosmos. All of that is put together for planet Earth. And God set us in the middle of this wonderful universe, and this was His focus. Why? I have no idea. But it was God's purpose, and He makes this the very center of it. He placed us at a perfect distance from the sun, 93 million miles. So it's not too hot. It's not too cold. Even back in Minnesota, it's not too cold. You can still have life. There's still penguins down in Antarctica. There's still life. It's just the right temperature, and there's a spectrum where life exists from the Saharan Desert down to Antarctica, but it's just right for life on this planet. There's perfect gravity. There's an atmosphere. There's water to sustain life. There's a perfect balance of oxygen and carbon dioxide. We produce carbon dioxide. Trees produce oxygen. What an amazing balance. All of this stuff works together. This would undermine any search for life on another planet. That is just a waste of time to try to look for life somewhere out there. Why? Because creation account says, this is my focus. If there is life out on other planets, they're either perfect or they're eternally damned because Jesus Christ only came to one planet, and that's planet Earth. And so as I get in discussions every once in a while, you'll come to an atheist and he says, what about life on other planets? If there's life on other planets, then there must not be a God. So, okay, you can have that. I'll give you that. I don't know if there is or isn't, but my bet is there isn't. Because as God tells the story, this is where it all happens. That's the focus. And all of that that's out there is relative to this. And Jesus Christ comes and he puts his feet on planet Earth. And he dies a death on planet Earth to redeem planet Earth. An amazing thing as you come to this. And then man. Man preoccupies the attention of God. Listen to what the Bible says. Psalm 8 verse 4. What is man that thou thinkest of him? God thinks. God thinks about Fred Danner. God thinks about Rob Fox. God thinks about Amy Fox. And if we go to Psalm 139, verses 17, 18, it says, his thoughts that are directed toward us are as numerous as the sands on the seashore. Why would God think about me? You ever think that God's not thinking about you? Yeah. Especially when my day's going pretty rough. Man, God forgot about me again. Actually, you've never, ever been far from the thoughts of God. What an amazing thing. You come down to Philippians chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. It says in verse 9, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, Jesus, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, the King, to the glory of God. You know what? God, as he put together this planet and he put man on this planet as the crown of creation, God says, the one direction where this whole story is going is that one day my rebel image will bow his knee to my son. And God is preoccupied with this planet because God wants every man, child, woman, adult, to be able to bow down to Jesus Christ and give him glory. God wants your praise. God thinks about that. God yearns for that. God designed you for that. This is what we learn about creation from God. We don't have much time left. Creation is good. It's marred, but it still bears marks of God's goodness. What do we learn about God through creation? Just real quick. We learn something about God's holiness. And as we've been going through holiness in the afternoons, we know that holiness means he's separate, he's distinct, he's different. God said, let there, what's the next word? Let there be. Okay? What's God's name in Exodus chapter 3, verse 14? Tell them that I am have sent you. Okay. God is. And when God says be, what's the next words? And there was. God's absolutely different. He's the absolute necessary being. You and I are not necessary beings. This world could go on without you, without me. God in his goodness chose to put me on this earth. I don't know why. But if he didn't, not much would be too much different. But without God, what wouldn't be? Everything. There wouldn't be anything. We understand that God's absolutely different. He's unique. He says, be, and there is. We understand that he's life, and so he creates life. And scientists are still trying to figure out how to create life. How do we get this energy to spin fast enough that all of a sudden something becomes living? We can't do it. Why? Because in him is life, and he is the light that lights every man. We learn that God is imminent. He's close. In verse 2 of chapter 1, we see that the world is without form and void. It sounds scary, because it is. There's just no order on this mass as it's there. Some have wondered if it's a judgment scene, if because Satan sinned, that he ruined the first creation. And they go to Jeremiah 4, verse 23, and they say this, the same phrase, tohu wavohu, is a judgment phrase. And actually what's happening is the influences from Genesis. It says, this This judgment looks like God has never, ever been active, just like back in creation. So here's this formless void that God speaks into and begins to order. And he does so as his spirit takes the pictures of a bird with wings and spreading out its wings over its chicks. And it's hovering and it's shuddering and it's giving life and it's energizing all the particles. You look at an atom, and the atom isn't just a motionless molecule. It's something that's active and vibrant and rotating and moving and spinning. And that's what Jesus Christ does. And in Colossians 1, verse 7, he does the opposite as well. He energizes, and yet he holds this whole thing together so it doesn't spin out of control. God is very imminent. He's very close. He's distant. He's separate. He's transcendent. And yet he's very close, and he's very active in your life and in mine. We see that God is good. He loves goodness. He does everything. He gives the food to the creatures. He gives them light. He gives them darkness. He comes to the day seven and he gives them rest. He blesses his creation. And he gives them every chance to succeed. We learn that creation expresses God's greatness. The creation expresses God's abundance. There's different kinds. You ever look at all the different kind of animals there are? You ever wonder, how in the world did God come up with something like that? You look at an eel. Man, that's an amazing creature. How did God come up with an eel? And then you look at an orangutan. Which would you rather be? Would you rather be a snail? How about a slug? Aren't you glad God didn't make you a slug? How did God come up with that? Because God is amazing in his abundantly creative abilities. Qualitatively, there's different kinds. And he says, I want you to understand your ways are of a different way than my ways are. Your thoughts are of a different kind than my thoughts are. I'm a qualitatively different God than you. And I want you to understand that by looking at everything around you that's qualitatively different. I want you to understand quantitatively my abundance. That I can fill up. That I'm not a reluctant God. I'm not the grandmother that gives you one warm cookie. I'm the grandmother that says, oh, you didn't have enough. Take another one. And God gives us more and more. Listen to a couple of these verses. Ephesians 3:20. Now to him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or even think. Our God isn't small. He's not reluctant. James says, you have not because you don't have the courage to ask. But even if you could ask, God is willing to give you more than what you could ever imagine, as long as you don't consume it upon your own lusts. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8, God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things, at all times, you may abound in every good. Does that sound like God is stingy? Or does that sound like God is ready to dump out his richest blessings on your life? Answer, God is ready to dump out his richest blessings on your life. We come to chapter 2, those beautiful verses. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished. And on the seventh day, God finished his work. Okay. You're going to come to the New Testament and Jesus is going to say, my Father has been working until now, and he's still working, and I'm working. And I'm going to prepare a place for you, and I'm going to be working. What does it mean God's done with all his work? It just means this. God set up the picture frame. Okay. Now everything else that takes place in this story fits within these boundaries. Here's the picture. Here's the frame. Now, God's going to start telling his story from the beginning. And we're going to come to the cross where Jesus Christ died. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, born of a virgin, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law that they might receive the adoption as sons. And we come to your life and to my life when we see that your story is a part of God's story. And this story is all about God's glory. this earth was designed to take delight in putting God on display in the world. You know what? That needs to be our motive as well. Because you were designed as part of God's creation. You were bought back as part of God's creation through the blood of His Son, that you might take delight in putting God on display. Is that what you delight in today? Or are you consumed with your own story, thinking it's all about you? Not that you would ever admit it, because it sounds too four-year-oldish to admit that. But if this isn't your purpose, the other is. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your great magnificence. We thank you that your name is majestic in all the earth. We thank you that the heavens declare your glory. We thank you that man is made in your image. We thank you that you've given to us as believers, as those who've been redeemed and bought by the blood of Jesus, the great privilege of performing good works that we might be your poetry, your workmanship, that others may see our good works and glorify you, that others can see that there is a God who is alive, who has spoken, who has worked and is working even till now. Father, we look forward to the end of the story. A story that wraps up in both judgment and blessing. And Father, I pray that you would please help us to be convinced of both, that we might win souls from darkness to light. I pray that you would please help us to be convinced of both, that we might treasure that which we have, and that we would rescue some even from the fire. Father, I pray that you would please help us as we consider where we fit in this story, that we might not just take it for granted, but Father, that we would again, afresh and anew, be thankful for Genesis 1 and also for Revelation 21, where a new heaven and a new earth are a reality that await us because of Jesus Christ. Father, thank you for giving us these things. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.